Genesis. My name's Weston. I'm one of the preaching elders here at Genesis, and we are starting a new series, No Vacancy, and we're going to be, this is our Christmas series, and be 4 weeks, and we're going to be looking at, you know, what happened here on this night. You know, what took place. We've been singing the songs, Little Town of Bethlehem, you know, there's a manger. We've got a little baby being born, and so to kind of set up this whole scene that we see over here, the manger, the nativity scene, to set that up, we're kind of give you a little background of what happened to get to this night, what happened to get to this point, and you see that you've got Mary, who, you know, back then their marriages and pregnancies probably weren't, you know, like we do them today, where you hold off as long as possible, and you wait to get married till you're 30 and have a kid or two, maybe. You know, she was probably in her young teens, mid-teens. So let's say maybe Mary's about 16 years old, and the guy at that time, you know, in order to be to take a wife, you had to have a job. You know, you had to have your life together. You know, for us today, that means you're 30. For them back then, probably meant he was like 18. You know, he was a carpenter. You know, he's making good wages with the union, and he's, you know, pounding those logs and stuff or whatever they do with carpenter. I don't know. So he's got a job. He's ready to take a family, and he takes his wife. They're going to be married. Their parents kind of set him up, and he takes this wife, and she lets him know she's pregnant, and he's like, what? You know, like you talk about sort of this unwanted pregnancy or unexpected, you know, family planning. Like this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. You know, maybe they would be married, and there were certain events that should take place before a baby comes, and those events hadn't happened. And Joseph's like, what do you mean you're pregnant? And the angels come to them and say, look, we have blessed you. You are going to give birth to the Son of God, that God is going to enter into human history. And this is of God. This isn't Mary cheating on you. This isn't nothing nefarious has happened. But there is something beautiful and magical that's going to take place in your life. And that's how we read it in Luke. You know, you just see this, oh, this great magical thing. And then they go to Bethlehem, and there's a baby, and there's all these wise men, and right, everything shows up, right? But think about that journey. Think about what had to take place. Joseph is grappling with the fact that he is, one, going to have to parent the Son of God. Like, that's intimidating. Like I like that my kids kind of screw up, you know, because it makes me feel like I can probably teach them something. But like, to parent the Son of God, that would be an intimidating you know thing. I would not know how to handle that. And so they're dealing with this reality. We've got this baby coming who's going to be God incarnate. And then they hear the news that every male is going to have to go back to their place of origin, and they're going to have to do a census, as we read in the scripture earlier today, that they're going to have to travel because of the census. And I mean, Mary is like full term pregnant, okay? We've had a lot of pregnant ladies, a lot of babies born recently in this past year, and Mary is like that last stage where it's like, okay, any time now it would be great, you know, like this baby is coming, and then they hear we have to travel, right? We have to travel, and back then travel wasn't as simple as it was today. You're not hopping in the car, you're hopping on the donkey if you got it, okay? So Mary is either by foot or by donkey, which I don't know if that's really the best. You know, I'm not sure which one you would pick. I'll let the ladies decide who have been pregnant recently. Would you rather ride on a donkey 100 miles up a hill, or would you rather walk it? You know, I don't know how bumpy the roads would have been. I don't think it would have been paved, so you're probably not going to like the donkey that much. And so you're talking a tremendous journey at full term pregnant, right? Tremendous journey. And from Joseph's standpoint, I can't imagine how difficult that would be for the ladies, but from Joseph's standpoint, you know, I wish we could go back to the 50s where the guys stayed out in the waiting room and maybe they passed around the celebratory cigar and, you know, then the baby comes out, it's all clean, you get to miss the whole, like, whatever happens in that room, like that. I've been there twice and I don't remember anything, okay? It just the most intense room ever. And so here's Joseph, he is with his wife. He knows what's coming. He knows his baby is coming out, and we're traveling 100 miles away up a hill to Bethlehem, a little podunk town. They're not going to have the best doctors there, okay? They're not going to have the best midwives there, you know. But maybe we can find an inn. Maybe we can just find a room with shelter that'll be at least somewhat comfortable, okay? And they show up to Bethlehem, and you think they made good time with a pregnant woman? Probably not. Okay, they are probably about a couple days behind. This is about a week journey, and they're probably a couple days behind. Everyone's got all the good spots. In fact, as the story goes, everyone's got all the spots. There is no room left in the inn. And they go to the inn, and they're like, you know, we need a room. You know, there's a room in this town, but it's just a podunk little town that a bunch of people have come back to. All the college kids come back from home. Everyone is there to sign and enter in this census. And there's no room left at the inn. And they find this probably more like a cave, like what you saw in the video, where they found a place where some of the animals would stay and seek shelter. And they just found, this is at least going to be a roof over our head. At least we'll have a place. And so there's Joseph getting ready to get, you know, help deliver this baby from Mary. Not ideal, not the best circumstance, but what we see is on the first Christmas there was no room for Jesus. That there were people who knew the scriptures, knew that Bethlehem there was going to be a king. In fact, we know the story of the wise men. The wise men see the stars, and what they do is they say, there's going to be a king born in Bethlehem, and they go looking. And they go to the scribes of the Jewish people, okay, in Micah, the prophecies that we read today, earlier today. They went to the scribes and said, where is there going to be a king born? And the scribes knew, well, check out Micah. He told us Bethlehem. Check out Bethlehem. And do the scribes go with them? No. Do any of the people who start to see these dignitaries show up think, you know, hey, maybe these prophecies are coming true. There will be a king born in Bethlehem? It's not on their mind. Their mind is busy, filled with other stuff, filled with the busyness of life, of I got to get this census, and I got to get done with this so I can get back to work, and there's so much stuff going on at work. I can't believe I have to take this trip. You know, the king, the leader, screwing it all up. You know, and they focus on the political side, and they've got all these forces and situations and everything that their world is taking place, and they have no room in their minds for this king that shows up in Bethlehem. And today is very similar. I mean, today we have, and that's what we want to talk about for this next 4 weeks. We want to talk about there being no vacancy, just like there was no vacancy in the lives of the people in Jesus' time. They weren't looking for the king. They weren't awaiting the prophecy that was given to them. The same thing is true today. There's a lot of business, especially around this time, around this holiday. There is a lot of busyness of life that we can be distracted with. That in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, we don't make room for Jesus. We don't make room for the King that has come, and we have no vacancy. I don't have time for that Jesus part. And we get all the business, we go through all the shopping and all the families and the cookies and the football, and we get everything in, and at the end of it we think, oh yeah, happy birthday, Jesus. That, you know, and it's just an afterthought. It's just a side, it's just another piece of the puzzle. And we lose sight that a king has entered into human history, that God incarnate has shown up to save us. And so that's what we, as the elders of this church, we want to spend these next 4 weeks really focusing on what are some ways that we can challenge ourselves to protect ourselves from giving in to too much of the culture and leaving no room in our lives for Jesus. What can we do to make sure there's vacancy, to make sure this Christmas season that we are worshiping Jesus? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And the first topic is materialism. Now, before you start saying, oh, another thing about money, before you go there, at least we gave it to you the first sermon, right? We didn't wait till December 23rd and preach on materialism, right? So at least we save you that. At least we're not going to have this huge, you know, just total guilt-ridden materialism sermon and then, oh, yeah, go open presents tomorrow night. So be thankful for that we were thinking of you there. So we're going to start with materialism. And materialism, man, this is a strange topic. It's you know, we live in the United States. We're one of the wealthiest countries in the world. It didn't seem like that in recent years, but the truth is, we still are. We still have lots of things around us. There are Christmases are going to be filled with presents. There's going to be parties. We're going to have, most of us are going to have, you know, a great Christmas experience. And for me growing up, you know, especially, I grew up in the, I was born 84, grew up in the 90s. So, you know, so there's a lot that kind of goes into that for me. But growing up, I can think back, you know, back when I was in, you know, second, third grade, you know, I loved Christmas, okay? The best 2 months of the year are October 31st to December 31st, okay? I mean, there's just so many holidays packed in there. You start off with a candy feast at the end of October, and then you get to Thanksgiving and time off of school, and then you move right in to Christmas, where we're going to Grandma's house, and we're going to get presents, and it's going to be, you know, 2 weeks off of school. It used to be three, but now it's two, and so it's going to be a great, great time. And I can remember, you know, thinking back to some illustrations about how things kind of got out of hand in my life. You know, things kind of with the materialism, with my desire for more stuff, that really did become a lot of the focus. And I can think of that. Well, if we jump to, I think I got a picture for you. That's Santa Mouse. Okay, he's a cute little fella, but it's a little story that my brother's first or second grade teacher shared with him, and it's a story about how you know, he's basically Santa's, you know, tag along sidekick, but if you leave cheese for him, he'll bring you an extra present. At least that was the takeaway for us. Okay, so the first Christmas that we found out about this guy, we left cheese out, and my parents are like, "What are you doing? You know, Santa likes cookies." Yeah, but Santa Mouse likes cheese. Okay, and so it took them by surprise. I don't remember how they handled it. Maybe they threw a couple bucks, you know, somewhere next to the cheese plate. But eventually this became a tradition. This became a tradition in our family. Okay, so growing up, we would get the Santa present, but then we would also get the Santa Mouse present. So we leave out a little slice of cheese, boom, Santa Mouse present. It was a scam, I know, but it worked, and we got extra presents. But then we started going, you know, we'd go to Christmas, we'd split Christmases with different grandparents, and we would go to my mom's side of the family. My uncle's three and a half years older than me, and so I grew up, you know, Casey says I have all of the negative characteristics of a middle child, none of the positives, but I get that from my uncle, okay? So we'd go there, I'd see him a few weeks a year, and he'd beat up on me as an older brother, and I came out this way because of that. So what would happen is, my grandparents would start to give Santa Mouse presents as well, because we're all there doing the same thing, leaving cheese out. And back then, around that mid-90s time era, you know, right when CDs were just coming on the scene, my uncle was in it, right? He had the CD player, the big CD player, the portable CD player. He was listening to CDs. Right? Now, I know you guys know what CDs are. What I'm about to tell you might be history for you, because that was still at the transition before CDs, there were cassettes, right? Okay? So you had these little cassettes that you stick in the car. Some cars still have them today. I would get cassette. I was still stuck in the cassette world, okay? I had not made the transition. I was not cool enough to jump to the CDs yet. My parents hadn't really made that transition, and my uncle had. Okay, so we would leave the same exact set of cheese out, right? Now follow me here. We would leave the same type of cheese, the same amount of cheese, and my uncle got CDs and I got cassettes. You know, how does that work, right? How does that work? And I remember just thinking, like, you know, I mean, I knew what the gig was all about, but I remember thinking, man, Santa Mouse is, you know, how is he this discriminatory? So I poisoned his cheese 1 year. He never came back. And my dad was so sick that week. So I mean, you know, think back to those times. You know, we've got these stories. We know it's easy to be materialistic when you're a kid, right? There's so many toys out there. So much of Christmas is just pulling at the strings of kids. But does it not do the same? Is there not that much different today? Is there not that? I mean, I work at a job where I get to go house to house to house, and And I go into a lot of houses, okay? I see a lot of strange things, a lot of awesome things. I mean, I get to see inside people's basements. If you want to learn about someone, go to their basement. You will find a lot about them. And I get to see, you know, everything, wide range. And you know, people have nice houses, you know, and I mean, you know, $500,000, $1 million, that doesn't impress me. I've seen that, right? Seen all that. You know, $2 million, maybe. But when you step into a $6 million house, boom, you know. Like, you know this is legit. They've got all the fancy stuff. The coolest thing that in my mind is the home theater system, where, I mean, it is a movie theater. I'm not talking like just a big screen. They have a movie theater in their house. And I mean, there's some really cool things that I've seen. And when I walk into these just multi-million dollar houses, I always think, what is wrong with my life? Like, where did I turn wrong here? Because the movie theater in the basement would be really cool. Like, I'd really like that. And so this happens. You know, you see car commercials all the time. That's not for kids. You know, every holiday, boom, here's a new car, a new fancy car. You know, there are still forces that tug the material strings of our heart that there's still, even as adults, we define and identify ourselves by what we have. You know, like when I was a kid and I thought it was cool if I had the cool things and the cool clothes, and it still happens today. You know, at 28, you know, like I still get upset when grandma buys me socks for Christmas. Like, that still bugs me a little bit, you know? And so there's forces in our lives, in our kids' lives, but then in our lives as well. And so when we look at this Christmas season, I want us to begin to think about, do our kids more identify this season with some jolly guy with an affection for red clothing and an affinity for breaking and entering, or do they more identify this season with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God incarnate who came to this world? And which character, right, the one that's made up, or the creator of the universe, which one do they more identify this season with? And so I want that to be a challenge that hangs with you. And if you're curious, you know, does materialism turn the no vacancy sign in my heart? If you've got that question, I just got a few quick things I want you just to think about. You know, is my mood altered by the quantity or quality of the gifts I receive? You know, like I'm totally in this boat, right? You know, grandma gets me socks, bad Christmas. Grandma gets me Sonic and Knuckles, best game ever, great Christmas, right? Like, I'm so in this boat. And for others of us, you know, maybe you need to ask the question, do I spend more time shopping for family than serving others? See, materialism isn't just you receiving gifts. It can also be the reverse. You can be so focused on giving gifts to other people. I mean, know people like this, right? Like, you can be so focused on giving gifts to other people that is the season. It's the season for me to give and take joy in your delight in my gift. So materialism goes both ways. Do you spend more time shopping for family than serving others? Or do you spend more on Christmas than I give to the church or charities? And I capitalize church because this is not a message for you to give here. This is talking about the church as a whole, God's people. Do you give more and invest more in the work that the church is doing worldwide? Do you give to charities and love on people? One of the greatest things, and I'm sure we're going to see a video on this. Mike's going to do announcements. It's in the bulletin. We try to find so many opportunities for you to give. We try to find so many. We have, over the past few years, we have given money from this church, just this small group of people in Eureka. We have built wells in Africa so people can have clean drinking water. Like, that is something that has happened from just this small group of people. And that, as a church, we try to find and fill the bulletin with things that are good for you to worship God through blessing others. And so ask these questions. You know, does materialism turn on the no vacancy sign? Do I block Jesus out of the holidays and keep him as a side option or an afterthought? Because there's materialism. I'm too busy focused on me and mine than worshiping God and serving others. And so we're going to look in Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30. And we're going to read this. You've got Bibles on the end of your row. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it. We're going to be looking on page 702 or 703 in those books. And then we will be looking at Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30. And this is a story that shows up in the other Gospels, Mark and Luke. It shows up in Mark and Luke. And you see, it's normally called the rich young ruler. You know, this is a guy who, he's young, he's got some money, and he gets an audience or counsel with Jesus, okay? He's got some influence, he's able to make these things happen, and he meets with Jesus and asks him a question, okay? He's got a question because he might be a Pharisee, or he is really working pretty hard for a non-Pharisee because in his mind, he's good and he's got things figured out. But he wants to hear Jesus's last command. He wants to know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be perfect? And so this is the burden of his heart. He feels like he's a good guy. He wants to see what he needs to do to be perfect. And we find him in chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." So Jesus is not saying, "Hey, I'm not good. He's not denying that he's God." But what he's saying is, "Don't you know how to be good? I mean, you're a good Jewish person. Don't you know how to be good? Keep all the commandments." And his response is, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, okay, really, like, he's got to spell it. Okay, let's flip back to Deuteronomy. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." So what he did was he gave like the last five of the Ten Commandments. And then you've heard the greatest two commandments are love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives them, you know, five commandments, and then the second half of that, what are the two greatest commandments? And he's saying, "Look, you've read this. You know this. You're a good Jewish person, and you've been to Sunday school and or Saturday school or whatever they went to, and you've been in these classes. You know what it takes to be good. You know the law. So do the law." And the young man said to him, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" It's interesting that he says, "I've kept all these," but yet he feels the burden on the inside. I guess I still lack something. You know, he's like, "I've kept all these laws that you're telling me is what it takes to be good, but I know there's still something incomplete. What do I still lack?" And Jesus told him, "If you would be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this is the big thing to notice. It says he left because he had great possessions. Now, you have to do a little more. There's a little more implied there than just what's on the surface. He didn't just leave because he had great possessions. He left because he identified himself with those great possessions. That the offer was there. I don't think Jesus said, "Oh, this guy's not going to take this, so I'll throw out the hardest thing possible for him and he'll just walk away." Like there is a legitimate offer here for go sell your possessions and come and follow me. Look in Matthew and try to find where he says, "Come follow me." Okay? He tells the disciples. In chapter 9, he calls Matthew, the tax collector, and says, "Come and follow me." And you see here, Jesus is saying, don't identify yourself with the possessions and identify yourself with me. Get rid of your possessions and cling to me. Follow me. Come be a part of what's happening here and make that your identity. And he left because the great possessions that he had, that was his source of identity. He could not separate himself from these possessions. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." And disciples would say, "Okay, only a dip, like how difficult, right? It's just a little bit difficult for a rich person to enter heaven, right? Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who can be saved?" I mean, this is an impossible feat. You know, some commentators, some you might have heard this before. There's a popular notion that maybe the eye of the needle was this really small gate off to the side of the main gate, and a camel, because it's so big, would have to get down on its knees, and you have to basically kind of drag it through, and have to kind of shimmy through that with its humps, and you know, I don't know how it would shimmy, but it's got to get through that tiny little passageway. That would be a little bit difficult, but that would not warrant the response of the disciples that say, "Well, who can be saved?" Because they're responding to the camel in the eye as an impossibility. So the truth is, what we're looking at is not this little gate on the side. There's no archaeological evidence for that. If that's something you've heard, that is a popular notion. But what he is saying is that hairy beast over there, try to fit it through and try. Okay, you see, you've got this patch that you need to patch on your jeans. Take that big hairy beast over there and string it up and patch your jeans with that thing. Okay, it's not happening. We've got the smallest opening that they could see, the smallest opening that they had around them, the eye of a needle, right? My wife's a seamstress. She's really good. She makes our kids' clothing or costumes for Halloween, and that's something she takes pride in. And Charlotte was a little teapot one year, and she was Rainbow Dash this year. You may not know who that is. I'm too much in the two-year-old world. But she makes these clothes and she's great at it, but she's not patching a pair of pants with a camel, right? Like, she's not stringing that up and making that work. This is the largest animal they have around them and the smallest opening. And the disciples respond accordingly. Who can be saved? If that is the difficulty of getting into heaven, if that's the difficulty for a rich person to get into heaven, who can be saved? And Jesus tells them, we'll see here in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you," let's go back to 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Yes, it's an impossibility, but we worship a God who does impossible things. And so the difficulty is something that man is not going to be able to make fit. The camel's not going through that eye, but God does impossible things. Then Peter said in reply, "See, look at us." Now, Peter steps up because this is kind of his role. He's, you know, big macho man, and he likes to lead with his words. And he steps up and says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left their houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So you've got this impossibility. Camel through the eye of the needle. Not happening. And so when we look at, you know, materialism and what's going to separate this rich person from his possessions, and what's going to take this person who is so identified with possessions, what's going to take them and give them a new heart, bring them to the feet of Jesus? What's going to happen? Well, first and foremost, in order for us to create room for Jesus at Christmas, it's going to be a work of God. The text shows you that right there. I mean, the text tells you what is impossible. What is impossible with man is only possible with God. If you've got kids and you so desire for them to fall in love with Jesus and not care that much about what this world can offer them, the opening of that prayer has to be, "God, please do a work in their lives." In your life, if you're like, "Man, I'm tired of running through this rat race. I'm tired of jumping through these hoops. This Christmas season just bogs me down and there's no real life to it." Your first response has to be, "Father, please change something in my heart." Okay? Change something in my heart. This impossibility is something that only God can do. And I want to look at Matthew 13:44 because there are some things I think that I think I can instruct you. There are some ways I think I can give you some practical advice of some things you might be able to implement. I mean, look at this tragic fate of this young man who was given the call, "Follow me," right? That is a big call in Matthew. That does not show up a lot in Matthew. And here is this man with a follow me from the words from the mouth of Jesus. And he walks away to hold on to something that, what, lasted him another 20 years before he died? Lasted him another 30 years maybe? And so we have to pray that God would change our hearts. And then let's take a look. There might be some practical things that we can look at. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So I want to give you, like, you see that this is a parable Jesus throws out. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. When you see someone who has found this treasure is immense and it's great. This guy was walking through a field, wasn't his own. He was digging. Maybe he was doing a little farming. Maybe he was, I don't know, maybe he had one of those metal detectors and he was looking for some buried treasure. But whatever he found in this field, it was a treasure worth keeping on to. Okay, so he finds this treasure hidden in the field and he covers it up. He's like, okay, I don't want anyone else to see this. I don't want anyone else to steal this. I don't want anyone else to stumble upon this. I'm gonna bury this up, mark the X on it, and I'll come back. I will go and sell everything I have so I can buy this field. Because in this field lies a treasure that is greater than anything that I have. In this field is greater than any of the possessions, any of the junk, any of the toys from Christmas. Anything that I have, this field is better than. And he gets rid of all his stuff, and he buys this field. And so what I want to give you some practical advice is one, I want you to think about what field are you first starting? What field are you digging in? Okay, Christmas gives you a lot of fields, right? Advertisers will try to pull you to a bunch of different fields. There are different things that you can go explore. There are different avenues. You can look at video games. Love that one, right? Anybody feel me? I love that one. I love the video game route. I love to find something that I can sit down by myself and play for hours on end. It may sound boring to some, but I love it. That's me. There's hey, I can have lots of parties and have this fun, great party for people who make me feel good about myself, serve everybody. Everyone comes see my house. Everyone can see the things I have. And the issue here is I'm propping myself up. You can go buy new fancy gadgets. That's big sellers, right? Best Buy. You can find that new phone. You can find, and not that these things are bad, but these are fields that are options for you to go dig in. Okay? You have the option to go dig and explore all these little trinkets that the world offers us. But what I'm asking you to do is if you want to find Jesus in Christmas and you want to experience Jesus in Christmas, you want to experience the life that he has by worshiping him, you've got to put yourself in the right spot. Okay, if all you're doing is listening to either Christmas tunes now or the radio and you hear advertisement after advertisement after advertisement, that is pulling on your heart. You need to put yourself in a position to have Jesus and have the Holy Spirit pull on your heart. You need to find a field. Now that might mean you might need to, you know, listen and sing Christian songs, you know, really sing those songs. Don't just, oh, little town in Bethlehem, blah, 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 blah. I don't remember the words, blah, 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 blah. You know, or really sit and focus on those words. That God has stepped into human history, that this little town, this one event, this is the greatest event of human history outside of the resurrection. Jesus' life, his coming into the world and his death, burial, and resurrection, that is the greatest event, the greatest life that this world has ever experienced. And so I put myself in position to reflect on that and to think about the value that has and to think about why we worship God this season. One of the things I think you need to do, and I strongly recommend this, is there's a koinonia for those of you who've been at church and you go to community groups or somewhere along the line, you should have a koinonia account. If you don't know what this is, you can talk to me or one of the elders afterwards because koinonia is a way for our church to experience life together. And it's just an online, kind of like a Facebook, but it's Facebook for our church. And And so we can do a lot there. We can share ideas. We can share prayer requests. And one of the cool things that I've noticed this past week, Samantha Mueller, she posted something about 25 days of giving. And if you haven't seen this yet, you got to get on Koinonia and check it out. It'll be on the main page, 25 days of giving. Sam is a delightful, very insightful young woman. She's married to Tim, but she's awesome. And she came up with this really cool thing. This 25 days of giving. And this is what she says. Hey, everyone. So I decided to do 25 days of giving starting today through Christmas. I encourage everyone to join me. God calls us to give faithfully. So think outside the box how you can give to someone or something. If you have a family with kids, this is such a great opportunity to teach them about giving and why God has given us so much. Remember, giving isn't always about money, but it is an important part. I encourage you to post on here how you gave and what you did to inspire others. Here's what I'm doing today. I bake cookies and am giving them to ladies that work at Goodwill. I'm trying to think of people who get overseen. One of the really awesome things in that post is, and this is something we've been doing with Charlotte, we just got done with the Christmas store, right? This past week, we did the Christmas store where we had families from around the community were able to show up and buy gift items at 90% discounted rate. Because we bought them presents, we stocked a room full of them, and they got to go and pick three presents out. For $6, they got $60 worth of presents. And there we were just blessing people in this community that are on hard times. So they don't have to have a Christmas that, you know, where when they say, hey, you know, dad lost his job, so we can't buy a present. But we just got done out of that. And we buy all these presents, and I hope you take what she said. I hope you take that advice of taking your kids with you to give. Because we would take Charlotte to Walmart, because we can't leave her at home yet. And we would take her to Walmart, and Gabby was there too. And we take our kids to Walmart, and we buy these gifts. They're kids. You know, they've got those, I want. I mean, Charlotte says, Daddy, I want something. And I say, Charlotte, what do you want? I want something, you know, like she didn't care what she wants. She just wants something. And I'm like, okay, well, like what? I don't know. Just buy me something, you know? And that's there, you know, kids have that. But when we go and we buy these presents, you know, these presents for her, she wanted this princess toothbrush. And I'm like, yeah, okay, your toothbrush looks, you know, like it's all, you know, the hairs of them are like flaked. Like, she needs a toothbrush bad. But we're like, no, this toothbrush here and these presents here, these are for other kids. We are going to buy these presents and give them to other kids. You know, well, why do you do that? Well, because Jesus loves us, and Jesus has blessed us, and we want to share that love with other people. We want to share that love with the kids in the community that may not have a fun Christmas, but we want to give them a fun Christmas, and we want to share with them our love and the love that Jesus has with us. So we're able to explain and have our kids with us. That's a way that you can start to cultivate this sense of giving and this excitement about giving. We do another thing where we give to the wells. You know, there's to build wells in Africa. And you know, don't just let your giving just be a drop in a bucket as it passes by. I mean, really think about the money that you have, and I mean, just pray over it. Share that with your kids. Your kids may not know you give. You know, they're not in here when you give, if you've got kids over there. I mean, think about how you can share the blessing that you get from giving. You can share that with your family. You can share that with your kids. And so you've got to find some areas. I think Koinonia is a good field. 25 days of giving. I think if you read that post, that'll be good encouragement for that string to tug on your heart. Jesus loves me. I need to love other people. Right, I think that's a good place to invest just a little bit of time and read and contemplate. You know, we try to do that for you here. So dig in the right field. Find something that's not going to pull your string towards materialism, but it's going to pull your string towards loving Jesus and serving others. But also, when you find treasure like this, I mean, behold it. Take a moment, time out, sit down, and examine what just took place. Don't just so quickly. let the blessing go, but actually behold the treasure that is in front of you. 3 days after Sam put this idea on Koinonia, she said, okay, everyone, I must share this with you, how great our God is. So Sunday, I started praying over my giving, asking that not only would God use me to bless someone, but that he would also open the door to share my faith story. Ask and you shall receive. Monday, I bought lunch for a coworker who was a single mom on low income. When she asked me why I did it, I told her about my 25 days of giving. And she says to me, Sam, you have such a good heart. Hello, open, or door wide open. So I say, you know what? I'm a Christian and I love Jesus with all my heart. He has changed my life and blessed me with a heart of giving. Then I shared my faith story with her. 4 exclamation points. God is so freaking good. 3 exclamation points. He sets my heart on fire. I hope this story encourages you. I mean, behold, when God uses you and blesses you to bless others, contemplate that. Journal it if you need to. Come back to it later and thank God for revealing this treasure and giving us the ability to have this treasure, to have the kingdom of God. And then lastly, pursue this treasure relentlessly. The man could not let go of his gifts because he didn't see the value of what he could have had. The man could not let go of his possessions. He could not follow Jesus because he didn't see it as valuable as what he had. But in our text here, the second text that we read, the man sold everything to buy that field. So when you see, I just want to encourage you to really think about how can we start to put some roadblocks to the materialism, right? How can we block that off? How can we shield ourselves from that? And how can we start putting things in our lives, stories that we read, encouragement from other people, giving, actually doing, you know, she's doing 25 days of giving. That may be in the crazy swirl of things that you've got going on. That might be too much for you right now. Join her. 1 day a week. Join her 2 days a week. You know, try to pick something out where you can start. Find a starting place that you can start to put these roadblocks up. Do it as a family, right? For us, you know, a few years ago, I'll leave you with this and the band can start coming out and getting set up. But for us, a few years ago, we started looking at how much we were spending on Christmas and it was just getting absurd because we had, you know, like 12 people to give to, and this is before kids, and kids started coming, and I was like, man, you know, if we give $50 per person, well, 50 times 12 is $600, right? Now that may not seem like a lot of money, and I used to think I used to think, man, I'm not materialistic at all. I was just poor, but I thought I was not material. But the truth is, now that I've had kids, there's like this desire to want to spend so much money on them. You know, like I want to give my kids every single thing they ask for. I really, really do. And I have to guard myself and find ways, well, you know, we're going to have some presents, but we're going to have presents that we give to other kids. And we're going to have presents that we give to other families. And we're going to have designated money. I still have to kind of explain to her, money buys things. You know, you don't just pick it up. But this designated money, we're going to give to these great organizations that are going to help people. Because we love people. And why do we love people? Because Jesus loves us. And so I give you that challenge today that you can start to build these things in your lives. Build these roads and that lead you to Jesus and away from materialism. Buy presents. Have fun this Christmas. But don't let it get to the point where you don't have any vacancy for Jesus. Don't let the presents crowd out your heart where you hit the no vacancy light and Jesus is just an afterthought. Don't let that happen. So let's stand and praise God for who he is, the treasure that he's given us, and let's worship him today.